Matthew chapter 21, that's where we are. Jesus has entered into town, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the king, as Messiah the Prince. Do you remember the last time we got together? Jesus rode in on that donkey and then he went into the temple right away the next day and he cleared the temple out and he said, "My house is the house of prayer." Of course, it's his Father's house as well. "But you have made of it a den of thieves and a den for robbers," a place where thieves and robbers are actually living. So he kicked them out. He caused some trouble there. The Pharisees spoke with him a little bit about, or are going to speak with him a little bit, excuse me about it. But as he was coming into town, the children were crying out in the temple, "Hosanna." I'm sure you remember that. I'm just trying to bring you back up to speed. And of course, when the Pharisees and the scribes, the priests, saw it, they were displeased. And Jesus quotes from Psalm 8. He says, "Have you never read," verse 16, "out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise." The young were praising him, recognizing him as Messiah. In verse 17, that's where we'll begin. "He left them and he went out of the city into Bethany and he stayed there that night." Bethany, that's where Lazarus house was. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they lived in that little town of Bethany right at the top of the Mount of Olives. And that's where Jesus and his disciples and all went back to spend the night. Now in the morning, as he was returning into Jerusalem, into the city, he was hungry. Jesus was a man. Although he was God in human flesh, he was a man. He got hungry like you and I do. He got tired like you and I do. He was fully God and still fully human. And so he was hungry. Now you know that feeling. And he saw a fig tree on the way. And he came to it and he found nothing on it. Fig trees. Now the way they work is many times the figs will show, they will be produced before there are leaves. Or sometimes the figs and the leaves are produced at the same time and grow together. So if there are leaves, he looks at it and there are leaves on that fig tree. So he just knows there are going to be figs there. So he's hungry. So he walks over to the tree, but there were leaves only. There was no fruit. And he said in verse 19 to that fig tree, "Let no fruit grow on you from now on." And presently, the fig tree withered away. Jesus is hungry. They're walking into town from the Mount of Olives coming down the path to Jerusalem. He's hungry. On the way, he sees a tree. And he knows it's covered with leaves, so there should be fruit there. From the looks of it, it should be healthy and strong. It's a fig tree, so there should be figs. And he walks up to it, going to get some figs for breakfast. And there's nothing on it, just leaves. So Jesus cursed that tree. Said, "No fruit from now on will grow on this tree." And it withered and it died right away. And when the disciples saw it, verse 20, they were amazed. It surprised them. And they said, "How soon," or "Look how quickly this fig tree has died." It was all covered with green leaves. It was healthy, except it wasn't healthy. Something was wrong with it. It was a fig tree, but it didn't produce figs. The fig tree, as you will notice as we go a little further, and as you have seen in the Old Testament in Isaiah, represents Israel. It's a type or a symbol of the nation of Israel. What was Jesus doing? It was symbolic what he was doing. He wasn't angry because he couldn't have breakfast and so he killed the tree. But that's how some people see God, isn't it? God can't get his way. I've had people say to me, "Who does that God think he is?" Well, truth is, he's God. This is his. He could do what he wants with it. People that love trees have a problem with that. But it's true. Why did he curse that fig tree? It was to teach a lesson to Israel. Israel, Isaiah says, like a fig tree. And when Messiah came to town, everything looked great, but there was no life in it. They rejected the Messiah. Oh, they were crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. To the Son of David, quoting out of Psalm 118. But there's no real life there. In just another few days, they are going to completely reject him. And when Pilate says, what do I do with him? They say, we don't want him. Kill him. Away with him. Crucify him. Although it looks good on the outside, it's really, there's no fruit. It's lifeless. It's not doing what it's meant to do. Israel, although they looked great and they had a lot of religious ceremonies going on, and you could go into the temple and you could sacrifice that ox or that bull or that lamb or that whatever you were sacrificing in those births, and you could do all that and it really looked great. The lip service was outstanding. People would just pretend that they were holy. The tree looks great. The leaves are big and green and man, but when you walk up to it, you check and you see it's lifeless. There's nothing here. There's no fruit. Nothing to eat. He was cursing that generation of Israel. He was saying, you look great on the outside, but there is no life. He says, going to say that to the Pharisees out loud coming up soon. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. And one of the things that will be commonplace, the people will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They'll be all strong and the leaves will look great, but when you really get to the heart, there's no fruit. There's no life there. There's nothing real. It's lip service. We spoke with a man in Africa. Our driver was a Christian, and we went to what they call the Tomb of the Kings. And there was a man who came out to greet us, an African man in Uganda. So our driver says to him, that's the first thing, not hello, good morning, how's your sister? He says, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, he said, do you know Jesus Christ? And the man who came out looked at all of us and said, yes, I know Jesus. And so the driver looked at him again, because the driver's used to his own country, and says this, then you are born again? And the man looked at him and said, I don't know what you're talking about. Never heard of that. Oh, but you're a Christian? He goes, oh, yes. But have you asked Jesus into your heart? Well, no, I don't know what you're talking about. So you got this great tree with big leaves, but there's no fruit. Now you take a look at the church around the world today, and what do you see? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Say to people, are you a Christian? They say, sure. Well, when did you ever accept Jesus? They say, well, I've always been a Christian. My parents were Christians. Just because your cat has kittens in the oven, they are not muffins. Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? And they say, what are you talking about? I don't want to get like religious or weird here. Jesus cursed that generation. Why? Because they looked religious. They looked like they loved the Lord. They kept all the rules. They did the right things, but there was no heart. Jesus says, your lips honor me, but your hearts are far from me. And today, Jesus would say to us, that is no good. God will not put up with that. And so he curses this generation of the Jews, because they are going to be the very ones who see Jesus, see the Son of God there, had an opportunity to accept him, looking right at him, and they rejected him and said, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. We don't want him. And now you look at the church and the condition it's in today, and we're the same way if we're not careful. We look really good and the leaves are great, but when you come up and you really start checking for fruit, there is no fruit. There is nothing. There's no life. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:5 says. The people in the last days have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Well, the disciples were amazed how quickly Jesus said, no fruit ever again on you tree. Show symbolically that this generation, especially that he's referring to, we're going to be cursed because they put the Messiah to death. And the disciples were surprised at that. Look how quickly that fig tree is dead. And Jesus answered in verse 21 and said unto them, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. He says, don't be so surprised. Don't marvel at what takes place. Have faith. One of the keys to our Christian walk is to have faith. And I think one of the reasons that God even let me go to Africa this time was to show me how little faith I have. He does that for you when he loves you. He says, let us make a fool of you. And Jesus says, don't marvel at what takes place. Just have faith. Not only will you see these trees die, I don't think he's expecting us to run around cursing the trees. I don't even think that's the point. The point was he was cursing that generation and he was making a spiritual point. But they were amazed that when he spoke, how quickly that tree was gone. And they're amazed. He says, wait a minute. He says this, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you shall not only do this, but you could even say to that mountain, get out of the way, be thrown into the Pacific Ocean, and it would move. Now, I don't think that now you run around moving mountains. Let me show you what I mean. This was one of the lessons I got while I was in Africa. As I was finished teaching, and I was walking back when the day was over. I was walking alone. And all the children want something from you. They want your Bible, or they want, most of them want pencils and paper so they can study at school. So they're always asking you for things. Or anything. If you've got food, of course they would want that. Remember, it's different there. They have nothing. Whatever you've got, if you're willing to give it to them, they'll take it. And so they come up and they want things. So here comes a young man about 13 to 14 years old. And he says, Pastor Bob. Now, I don't know how he knew my name, but word gets around. You know, you do stand out over there if you're white. So he starts walking with me, and as we're walking along, we're starting to chat, and I say, well, since you know my name, what is yours? And he told me his name, and as we're walking along, he says, I need something from you. And well, here it comes. He wants my Bible, or maybe he wants a pen that I'm carrying, or he probably wants something like that. Well, I don't mind giving it to him, but I need to use it for another day or two, and then he can have it. So I was ready to tell him that. So I said, what can I do for you? What can I give you? He says, then he explained to me, there is a clinic there, but there are no doctors and there's no medicine. And so we walk by that clinic each day. And people wait there. They just go there and they just wait there. But there's nobody there. And he says, I am dying. I don't know what he had. I tried to understand it, but I couldn't understand the language. Something was wrong with this man's body, this little boy. And I said, well, you know, right away I'm thinking, he wants me to give him medicine. And I told him, I don't see how I'm trying to get out of giving something away. And I'm saying, I don't have medicine. And I don't know anything about a doctor except that you pay them $20 and call them in the morning. That's all I know. And so I said, well, how can I help you? Yeah, I didn't think of praying for him. I just said, I can't give you anything. I don't have anything. And he said to me, without help, I'm going to die. And I don't want to die. And I said, you know, we have no medicine at our camp. We have nothing. And he said to me, I'm a Christian. And I've been reading my Bible. And I read in my Bible, Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb. And I want you to do that to me. I said, what are you talking about? He says, I want you to do for me, what Jesus did for Lazarus. And I'm thinking, I can't do that.
We'd have to go find a Christian to do that.
I said, you're telling me you want me to pray for you that you'll be healed? He goes, yes. You're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes. He says, well, then I want you to do what Jesus did. I thought, oh, Lord, I can't. I even told him, I can't do that. Because, see, I didn't have any faith at all. But then I thought, well, Lord, I could just pray. And so I said, all right, I'll pray for you. I put my hand on him, and I prayed that God would heal him. And you know what happened? I don't either. He smiled real big, and he just turned and walked away. That was enough for him. And as I'm walking on by myself, I'm thinking, that was weird. That was really weird. What? That was weird. And God knew that I'd be coming back to teach on faith. Did he get healed? Well, he never said. I don't know if he felt better. He was smiling and he walked away. And so, to him, that's what Jesus would do. And Jesus said, don't marvel that the tree is dead. He said, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do that which is done to the fig tree. And even say to this mountain, be moved. And it would move. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. He is not telling me I can have everything I want. But he is telling me that we need to begin to move in faith. We need to begin to simply trust him and do what he says to do. So it took a 14-year-old to tell me, just do like Jesus. I want you to do what Jesus does. I'm going, I had to come over here to get that. To be reminded, just do what Jesus does. If all else fails, do what Jesus says and does. I mean, it was pretty simple to him. I'm sick and I'm dying. If he raised Lazarus, he could help me. So do what Jesus did. So we asked the Lord to heal him. So he's probably fine right now. I never saw him again. Jesus said, ask in prayer, believing, and you shall receive. Of course, 1 John tells us to ask in accordance with the will of God. So you always want to be seeking the Lord. You want to be walking with the Lord. You want to be listening to him. You want to be in the Word. You want to be knowing what your God is all about. And you want to be seeing him move and paying attention to what's going on. So that at any time, you're right there, ready. When someone says to you, hey, just do what Jesus did. Just do, you be Jesus. You go ahead and do what Jesus does. And mountains will move, Jesus says. Now when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they came to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? How can you come into the temple and throw people out? How can you allow these children and these people to call you Messiah? By what authority are you doing this? Who gave you this authority? Jesus said in verse 24, I'll ask you one thing. If you tell me that, then I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. I have one question for you. If you tell me the answer to this question, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing what I'm doing. And he said, the baptism, verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it just from men? Was it really the power from on high that was working in John's ministry, or was just John doing his own thing and people liking it? And they reasoned, and they started discussing it among themselves. They said, you know, if we say from heaven, then Jesus is going to turn around and say, why didn't you believe him and go out there and then be baptized as well? Jesus is going to challenge them. If we say it's from heaven, Jesus is going to then come back and challenge us. Now, if we say it's no power from on high, it's just what something that men were doing, well, we're afraid the people will get upset because the people all hold John as a prophet. So they put him in a difficult situation. If we say this, he's going to challenge us. He's going to show that we're fools. And if we say that, the people are going to become upset because the people loved John and were really believed he was from God. And of course he was. So they said, They answered Jesus and said, "We can't tell you. We can't answer your question." And so Jesus said, "Then I will not tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Now remember, he's doing this publicly, and he is now coming harder and harder against them, stronger and stronger against them. Soon you're going to see the strongest words God ever used while he walked the earth here, and is going to be against the hypocrites. You'll see what I mean as we get to that chapter. But Jesus said, "Okay, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things, but I'll ask you a question. What do you think? A certain man had two sons. Well, he came to the first son and he said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard. I want you to go out into my fields, son, and I want you to work.' His son answered him and said, 'I'm not going. I don't want to. No, I will not.' But afterward, he thought about it and he repented. He turned and he went out to the field to work. Well, the father came to the second son and he said the same thing. 'Son, I want you to go out and work in my vineyard today. Please go out and work in the field.' And his second son answered and said, 'Consider it done. I'm on my way. I'll go.' But he didn't go. Jesus said, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' Of course, the answer is obvious. They said to him, 'The first one.' The first son said, No, I'm not going to go. I don't want to go out there.' But his dad left him. He got to thinking about it and he thought, 'That's not right. My dad asked me to work. I'll go.' And he changed. He repented and went out to work. The second son now, his dad goes to the second son and says, 'I want you to work out in my fields today.' The second son says, 'I'm on my way. You can count on me. Just consider it done.' But he didn't go. Who was obedient? Did what his father asked? The first one. Jesus said, 'Truly I say unto you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you.'" He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees now. Because some people look like the fig tree. They look like it. They're very religious. They just have great religious times and rituals. But there is no fruit. There's no heart to it. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, they were sinning big against their father, against the Lord who made them. But they thought about it, they repented, and they came to John to be baptized. Remember? But the Pharisees who say, "Oh yeah, we're doing what God wants," they are the very ones who haven't gone to work in the Father's field. The ones who are in obedience are the ones who are doing what God has said to do. As you look around the world, the church around the world, many, many, many are in the church, but there is no fruit. They are not doing God's will. But they are saying, "Oh, you can count on me, God. I'm yours. I'm right there. Consider it done. I'm your kid." But they are not doing what He has called them to do. You and I want to be those who repent, turn around, and go and do the will of the Father. We want to be those kinds of people. So again, he's talking about hypocrites. He's talking about that fig tree that has leaves but no fruit. How many times in your life, as a Christian, have you said, Oh yeah, I'm going to do what you say, Lord. I'm doing what you say. Consider it done. Yet you know in your heart, you're not doing it at all. Just like the second son. Jesus says, No. Prostitutes and tax collectors go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, verse 32 says. You didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did believe. And you, when you had seen it, you did not repent even afterwards that you might believe in him. After you saw the change in hearts and attitudes of those sinners, you still continued on in your way. He says, listen to another parable. Let me tell you another story. There was a certain householder. He planted a vineyard and dug around it and digged a wine press in it. And he built a tower and he rented it out or loaned it out to farmers, husbandmen. And he went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent servants to the husbandmen, to the farmers, to the workers of that vineyard, that he might receive from the fruit. It was his. He gave it to them to let them work it. And when the time came, he sent servants to collect the fruit. And the husbandmen, verse 35, took the servants. They beat one, they killed another, and they stoned even another. Again, he sent other servants, verse 36 says, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. They mistreated those servants also. Finally, or last of all, he sent to them his son. And he said this, they will certainly honor my son. They will reverence my son. I'll send him. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance. Jesus is saying, you guys, I am the son. You mistreated the servants who have been sent before. Now God has sent his only begotten son, and what you will do is you will kill him as well. So that you think now you can hang on to the religious authority. Now you can really have the power. So they caught the son and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. He just told them what they are going to do at the end of the week to him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard, when he comes back, what will he do to those husbandmen? The Pharisees answer, the chief priests, the scribes. They said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. What will God do to those who are in control of the vineyard, who have been mistreating? He'll kick them out. He'll destroy them and let others have it. What happened to Israel, everybody? What happened to them? God gave them that land. It was his. And instead of giving him what was his due, they were stealing from him, cheating. They destroyed the prophets. They put them to death. Even when he sent his son, they put him to death. So what did he do to those husbandmen, those who he allowed to have that land? Didn't he take it away from them? And gave it to others? Jesus says, what will he do? They said, he'll get rid of them, give it to others. And Jesus said to them, did you ever read in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone that was rejected, the Messiah that was sent away, destroyed, rejected, he is the very chief cornerstone of the live building of the temple of God. You are the temple of God, built on the foundation, the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And that's the very one they rejected. They didn't want him. The very one that holds the building together. Therefore, say I to you, verse 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's Psalm chapter 2. God's going to destroy all those who will reject. The nation of Israel, that generation, Jesus said they would bear the guilt of it all. They would be the ones to put the Messiah to death, to get him, kick him out of the city of Jerusalem and to crucify him outside the gate. Now the chief priests weren't as dumb as we thought. Look what it says. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. When they sought to arrest him, they stopped because they were afraid of the people. Because the people believed he was a prophet. He was something. Jesus gives them their warning. So as we stop there, there's our warning. He's lovingly telling these people. He lovingly says to these people, don't be religious on the outside only. Their lips honor me, their hearts are far away. They're rejecting Messiah. Yet, they would tell you, he's who we're looking for. We're looking for Messiah. Today, if you talk to the Jews, if you go over to Israel, Many of them don't even believe in a God anymore. But there are some who say Messiah will come. And we say Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He has come. He was here. Well, we don't accept Him. We reject Him. We're looking for Messiah. See, it's very holy. It sounds great. But the truth is, there are all those leaves. There are no fruit. That's what the end days, the last times, that's what people will be like around the world. But not those who know the truth. So we can't be people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, and then live our lives any way we want. There is something that we need to do, and that's read the Bible and see what it says, and then by His strength begin to do what the Word of God says. More and more people are leaving churches, forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They're just going out there. They're forming little groups because in a little group, you can have your way. But in a church setting, basically God has set it up where there is leadership and there is direction. And that's hard for many people to understand because you can't have your own way. We're living in some dangerous times. And I think God's message is clear. To His disciples, those who choose to follow Him, He says, faith. By faith, you need to begin to pray. And Friday night, I'm sure Brad and Mike will tell you, answered prayers. I mean, just answering them as you're praying them. God answers them just as you pray them. And you see it. And I catch myself thinking, well, see, God answers prayers in Africa. It's just in America that He don't. And so what He had to do to fix that logic was answer our prayers almost immediately here in America on the way back and on the way out, so that we can see that He's trying to show us faith. You have not because you don't ask. You don't receive because you ask wrongly to consume it on your own lusts. Have faith and begin to believe. Don't just ask anything you want. Ask according to My will. God will hear you and you have what you ask for. And in faith, if the mountain needs to go, the mountain will move. If someone needs to be healed, and that's where God is, what God is doing and how He's working, there will be a healing. And it will not be something that only lasts 2 weeks. It will be a complete healing. And you'll notice it was God. Have faith. As we worship now together as we close, recommit. This is a start over again. Begin from the beginning. Get back to your first love. Have the faith that you used to have as a child, and you would say, I know God hears prayers, and so I'll ask Him for help at work. I'll ask Him for help in my marriage. I'll ask Him. He'll hear. He wants to do big things, and so He'll do that. Not just because it's me, but because He is good all the time. They still say that over there. God is good. If you say that to any Christian over there, you just say God is good, and they immediately respond, all the time, He's good. Even in war, God is good. And we need to get that attitude here into this. This is the most difficult war that we had to put up with. The whole trip is each, when you're in America, the war's tougher. Pray about these things. See what your Bible says. And ask the Lord to change your heart and to show you and to grow you. Let's pray together.